So some of you know we've started going through the life of Jesus from the pulpit starting this month, and we've been looking at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, which starts in the wilderness, and the calling and the work of John the Baptist, as we like to call him, at least where I come from, as a Southern Baptist. Jesus got baptized in the south part of the Jordan, right? But he was there preparing the way of the Lord, which before anyone would go into the waters of the Jordan, they had to repent of their sins. That's what the baptism was, this immersion in the waters. This was a Jewish practice for purification. And this was John's calling, to call the people of Israel to repent, to change their ways, and to return to God. And it was a physical sign, going into the water, committing oneself to wash away their sins, to seek the Lord with all their hearts. And it's throughout the Bible, throughout what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. I want to give you a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Repent. Turn from your sins. Seek righteousness. That was John. And then we see Jesus. He's also in the Jordan. He's getting baptized or immersed. But it's not that he needed to repent from sin. His baptism was a sign of God's calling upon his life. Right? What does Luke 3:21 say? When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So the baptism of Jesus was also a sign, but not a sign of repentance, but a sign of being chosen by his Father. And he's chosen to save Israel. We've been singing many songs this morning about salvation, being saved. What does that look like? It's like that dove that returned to Noah, to the ark. It flew over the floodwaters. And what was the dove carrying in its mouth? The olive branch, that olive branch of God's peace. And so imagine also the waters of the Jordan. And what are they revealing to the people of Israel? The long-awaited Prince of Peace over the waters. The chosen one, the chosen son. So it says, as you continue this life beginning of Jesus, he leaves the Jordan. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, Judean wilderness. A few of us were out there yesterday with the kids from Narcisse, and we were at the waters of the Jordan, and we went to some of the hills of the Judean wilderness. I got a little sunburn. And it says, you know, Jesus was there for 40 days and 40 nights. Sharon talked about that last Shabbat. He's fasting, he's weak, and Satan appears to him. And he tests him. And we were in the wilderness yesterday, and Satan also appeared to us as well, among some of our children. And they tested us. Really, they were my children. But, you know, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," right? And so it says when that time of testing is done, that Jesus returns to the Galilee. And this is where we are this morning. He's returned to the Galilee. And he returns in the power of the Spirit. And news is spreading throughout the Galilee. And he's teaching in different synagogues, it says. And everyone's praising him. This is all in Luke 4. So let's review this. Jesus had this life-altering experience with this heavenly voice coming from heaven. He's immersed in the waters of the Jordan, where all the people of Israel are coming to repent from their sins. The Lord has said, "You're my son. I've chosen you. I'm pleased with you." And then he's has this calling, this unique calling, immediately tested by Satan. Are you really chosen by God? Well, show me. Turn these stones to rock. Where's your power? All of the things that we also experience in different ways of our lives. And he is being tested, but that testing only affirms that he's chosen, because he does not submit to Satan. So now Jesus, he's back in the north. He's in the Galilee. These are his stomping grounds. This is where he's grown up as a boy. His family is from there. And he's now a rock star. If you read scripture, Luke 4, he's like a rock star. What we would say today in the 20th century with the founding of, like, say, Elvis and the Beatles and continuing on into pop culture. Or maybe a sports star, right? Those are kind of on the same level in our Western cultures today. Everyone's praising him. He's on the internet. He's viral. It's great. He's ascending this on the YouTube, right? He's got over 1 billion views in his teachings. And he's being recognized as a gifted teacher. And he's only 30 years old. So he's up and coming. And then it says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he goes specifically to the synagogue in Nazareth on a Shabbat, like today. So I'm guessing this is his synagogue, his Beit Knesset. This is where he grew up. Because if you know the archaeology of Nazareth, you know it was tiny. It was small in the time of Jesus. There, it's not like when we think, oh, village. It really is. Village, it's tiny. And so, of course, everyone there is going to know everyone because they're all probably intermarried. There's all the gossip. There's the history about, oh, you remember what so-and-so did when he was 3 years old? All the stories, everyone knows. And he's in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's given the scroll of Isaiah to read. So probably, like we did today, we started off by reading from the first 5 books of Moses. So we read from Genesis, and then there came the prophetic section where we read from Kings. I guess you probably didn't know Kings was prophetic, but it is. And so Jesus is probably taking the prophetic section on that Shabbat, which is in Isaiah, and he's reading from it, the Haftarah. And by the way, this story, it only occurs in Luke. Matthew, Mark, John, they don't talk about him being in the synagogue in Nazareth. And it says, what does he read? So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there to Luke 4, verse 18. This is what Jesus reads from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were on him. They were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So out of all the prophetic reading from Isaiah for that Shabbat, it's going to be a few chapters, right? We only picked a few verses from the prophetic material for today. And Luke, who records this story, he only picks those few verses of Jesus' reading from Isaiah 61. And the question is, why? Why? So again, he's been traveling through the Galilee. He's been speaking in synagogues. Everyone loves him. And now he's speaking in another Galilean synagogue. He's speaking in Nazareth. And it's his home synagogue, the same one that's known him since he was a boy. They love him, right? It says in Luke 4, everyone's looking at him. Their eyes are fastened on him. And all are speaking well of him. And they're amazed at the gracious words that are coming out of his mouth. So, picture with me. Think about it like this. This is the homecoming of Jesus. He left Nazareth as a boy, and now he comes home a man. He's being recognized as a hometown hero of little old Nazareth. The mayor of Nazareth probably gave him the key to the city. There's probably been a party the night before at a Shabbat. Who knows? He's being proclaimed like an official prophet of God, someone who speaks and teaches, and most importantly at this time period, someone who's interpreting the word of the Lord, the scripture. So he's a great dynamic teacher, and the common person apparently loves him. They can understand what he's saying. He's not talking in circles. He's getting to the point. He teaches parables, right? Parables are amazing way to connect people to deeper truths. So, in a sense, his ministry is now being inaugurated here in his hometown of Nazareth. He's been called and chosen by God. That happened back at the Jordan, and that was tested by Satan in the wilderness. And in his hometown synagogue, he is being honored. This is his welcome party. His ministry is officially now beginning. Because he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." And then he says, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing." So he's applying Isaiah 61, the Haftarah, to himself. And how does it describe his ministry? What did we just read? Good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and it's freeing the oppressed. And so there's all of these miraculous acts, events that are associated with Jesus and his ministry of healing, his ministry of ultimately bringing salvation, freedom. And he calls it the acceptable year of the Lord, Shnat Ratzon LaAdonai. Ratzon is the word in Hebrew, and we'll get to that. But then there's someone in the back of the crowd. They peep up. Maybe it's an elder of the town. Isn't this Joseph's son? So it would seem that the people of Nazareth, there's some people in Nazareth, they're a little surprised. How did the son of Joseph all of a sudden become the son of God? We know Joseph. We know Mary. We know all of his brothers and sisters. They're one of us. He's a person just like the rest of us. How did he all of a sudden become special? So it's true, the people of Nazareth, they weren't down at the Jordan River, probably. They weren't with him in the wilderness with Satan. They only knew Jesus from before. Something has irrevocably changed in his life at this point. And so Jesus replies. He says, "You're going to quote this proverb to me that, 'Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we heard that you've been doing in Capernaum.'" So nothing's written at this point about before Nazareth, what Jesus has done in Capernaum. We know all about later. Capernaum becomes almost like his base of operations in the Galilee. Capernaum is where the mother-in-law of Peter lives. And today there's, you know, a great tourist site and an old synagogue that kind of commemorates this as like the hometown of Jesus. But in reality, it's Nazareth. It's little Nazareth. And so one question I naturally would look at, are the people of Nazareth, are they jealous of Capernaum? Or are they just being biblically wise, being discerning? Well, let's see if he truly is speaking the word of the Lord, because there are false prophets. We're supposed to watch out for them. We're supposed to test the prophets, test their prophecies. But you could also say Satan was doing the same thing in the wilderness. What was he saying? Are you really? Is this really your calling? Are you sure you're not a little deranged? You've kind of lost your mind. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Show me your proof. Do something. And then Jesus says, back in Nazareth, no prophet is acceptable by his hometown or in his hometown. So let's go back. Remember, Jesus read in Isaiah 61, and he said he was proclaiming an acceptable year of the Lord. What was this acceptable year? What's that year, that one year in the Bible? The Jubilee year. Does everyone know the Jubilee year? Every 50 years, Israel is supposed to commemorate this year. And it's in Leviticus 25. And it's a time of freedom for Israelites. It's a year of freedom. And there's two big events that happen during the Jubilee. People are freed from their debts, prisoners, you could say, financial prisoners. And people go back to their family's land that had been lost because of the debts. Okay? You return to your family property, to your hometown, your own clan. So you could say it was very appropriate for Jesus to come to his hometown, Nazareth, to his family property, to this his clan that lives in this village, to proclaim this spiritual jubilee where sinners now are forgiven of their debts, and they're freed, they're liberated. And so this is the year of salvation. He's in his family's hometown on their land proclaiming freedom, proclaiming salvation. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. But then Jesus ironically points out that the acceptable year of the Lord is not acceptable in his hometown. Because he says no prophet is acceptable by his hometown. So let's go to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. In the latter half of his book, he starts writing about a mysterious servant. Often we talk about second Isaiah in scholarship. It starts in the 40s, goes into the 50s. And this servant is like a prophet, someone who serves the Lord by bringing salvation, not only to Israel, but also to the nations of the world. He calls it light to the nations, light to the Gentiles. And sometimes this servant is called the people of Israel, and sometimes it's an individual. But ultimately, what is this servant doing? They're bringing salvation to all the peoples of the earth. So if you've got your Bibles, look at Isaiah 49. And this is fascinating. This kind of will give you an overview of what I'm talking about for all of the servant songs in Isaiah. Isaiah 49 starts off with the servant talking about himself. He says, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, and he concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. So who's the servant here? Israel, right? The people of Israel. It's very clear. But let's keep reading. Next verse, Isaiah 49, verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. Verse 6, he says, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant and to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? Wait, something's getting confusing here. How is Israel going to call Israel back? There's someone inside of Israel at this point who is calling the tribes of Israel back. This person is restoring the tribes of Israel. And it says in verse 6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So now this servant, Israel, but now it's a person inside of Israel. It's getting complex. This prophet is calling Israel to return, also bringing salvation to the rest of us. Continue, verse 7. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and rejected by the nation. Now, your translations there might have some discrepancy, nation or nations. In Hebrew, it's goy, it's singular. In the Greek, it's plural. But this person is despised and rejected. What's that remind you of? Isaiah 53, right? Everybody knows that Isaiah chapter. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And so I think back to the baptism at Jordan. Jesus coming up from the waters. You are my son. So, verse 8, this is what the Lord says. In the acceptable time, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. So there's that word again, acceptable. Hebrew, it's ratzon, which is what we read in Isaiah 61. Acceptable year of the Lord is the year of salvation. It's the Lord's salvation. And it's the one who's proclaiming God's truth, not just to the nation of Israel. He's bringing light to the Gentiles, to the people who are outside. And this person is despised and rejected. Keep going there in Isaiah 49. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, and to say to the prisoners, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. Right? What did Jesus read in Nazareth synagogue? To free the captives. Keep going. Verse 9, Isaiah 49. They will feed beside the roads, find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. What's that remind you of at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist? He's the voice calling in the wilderness. What's the way of the Lord going to be like? You're going to lay those mountains down and you're going to raise the valleys up. And all people will see God's salvation. That's how it ends. We come back to God's salvation. It's not just for the descendants of Jacob, but it's for all peoples. So, back in Nazareth, in the synagogue, in Luke 4, verse 25, Jesus is expanding on his rejection. He says, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, any people in Israel. He went to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, Lebanon. So imagine today if Messianic believers started going off to Lebanon, to Hezbollah. How would people take that? Let's keep going. Verse 27, and there were many people in Israel who had leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed. Just Naaman. Naaman who? The Syrian. So, right now, you know, Israel and Syria are in a proxy war. You know, they're constantly bombing and attacking because weapons of destruction are being brought in from Iran. But again, imagine people from this land going to Syria to save them. And so Jesus gives these two examples of how God in the past had worked among the Gentiles, how he had brought salvation to them, not just among his chosen people. But Gentiles were unacceptable in the culture. And Jesus has now stepped into that role of being unacceptable as a prophet. A prophet is not accepted in his hometown. And maybe he could even relate in a way because of what he had just recently experienced. Just like Naaman rose up from the waters of the Jordan to be cleansed, Jesus had also recently come up from the waters of the Jordan to accept his calling. And just like that widow in Zarephath, right? She had hungered for days and days because there's famine. Jesus had just been in the wilderness. He had not eaten for 40 days. Those two examples are very close to his calling in the recent events. So we all know the story in Nazareth, it ends in a bad way. Everyone's angry, they're furious after he's given these two examples, and they try to throw him off the hill. But he walks through, and he never comes back to Nazareth. He never returns. So the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, it ends with rejection. And that's my sermon this morning. Not quite. God's salvation is for all of us. That's why we're all here. That's why we care, right? We all believe in this acceptable year of the Lord. We're living in it now. It continues. This moment of grace where people can turn and repent, it's still with us. Nothing is written in the books yet. The Lord's compassion never ends. He's always waiting, right? But being rejected in your home is very real. It's very real if you want to follow the Lord. And this really comes to characterize the ministry of Jesus from here on out. He's constantly battling with rejection. Yes, he'll have some praise. He'll have people who think of him as a rock star. How can I get some free food today? Because he's going to multiply the bread. I want to see some action today. But he has very few long-term followers, especially when he comes to be killed and they start hunting them down. Even his most faithful disciples hide, right? And so Jesus has to live with this threat throughout his remaining ministry of rejection. And we know that Isaiah's rejected servant, like we think of with Isaiah 53, he is often read by us as the prototype for Jesus. This is what everybody wants to come and share when they show up with the Jewish people. Hey, you know, read Isaiah 53 and they'll get it. Well, have fun. Tell me how that goes. But his rejection was important because it brought salvation for all of us. For all of us. Paul asked the question in Romans 11. He said, did the Jewish people stumble So is the fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. That's why we're in this country. Our lives are supposed to be like the Lord's. And I guess that's why I'm so depressed all the time. Because we're supposed to make Israel envious. Whew. Paul continues, Romans 11:12. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So Paul realizes that rejection is not the end of Jesus' salvation message. Rejection is only part of God's great salvation story for his people, the children of Jacob, but also for all the nations of the world. And so God's ways are not our ways, right? He's always thinking bigger than us, bigger than we have the capacity to think. And essentially, Jesus had to leave Nazareth and not come back in order to save the ends of the earth. And so I just want to end with this for all of us who are living here or who are visiting here. What's the problem with a home, with a homeland? Like this morning, you're from Holland and Finland and Germany and other countries, and some of you are citizens or residents, long-term residents of this country. What's the problem of having a home here on earth? What is a home? Right? It's a place where you feel comfortable, you feel safe, you're surrounded by your loved ones, people that want to take care of you or protect you, especially when you're sick or you're in a dangerous, precarious situation. The problem is when you're in a safe and warm home, it's hard to live by faith when you have everything that you need. It's hard to grow in faithfulness when we're secure in ourselves, when we're confident in what we think we already know. Faith is all about being uncomfortable. Faith pushes our boundaries. It makes us do hard things. And faithfulness keeps us doing those hard things, even when it's painful and we quit. And then like, oh no, I can't quit. That's faithfulness. You get back up in the morning and you wash your face and you look at yourself in the mirror. There's a couple more wrinkles. It's like, I got to keep going. That's faithfulness. So that part of faith is not fun. There are fun parts of faith, but the fun is not going to keep us faithful because it's often scary and it's lonely. And sometimes we even feel lost in our faith, if we're honest. And if we're honest, it's kind of what a visitor feels like. You come into a place you're not familiar with, another land, you don't speak the language, you don't know the customs, and people take advantage of you. That's what living by faith is like. And in a sense, that's part of rejection. They're connected. Jesus had to leave behind that security and be rejected, not just by Nazareth, by his own people, but the greater good of God's salvation plan was always the focus. So as we see in Isaiah's suffering servant, Jesus could not seek acceptance or security here on earth. And his whole life, his ministry, was all leading up to here in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is not an easy place to be in today or back then. It was a lightning rod for all kinds of religious fervor and political intrigue. Just go read Josephus. And so he was coming here to Jerusalem, and he was going to the cross. He kept telling his disciples, I must suffer. I must suffer. I am going to Jerusalem to suffer. And so it was an act of faith. He was doing something hard, and it was also going to take faithfulness to finish it. He had to trust his Father. So real obedience leads to the great unknown, and yet his obedience becomes a light to us Gentiles. His obedience is this great light that's shining in the darkness, us the nations. And so whether we're Jew or Gentile this morning, when we decide to follow Jesus, we leave our homes. And I put that in quotes, our homes. Where is that place that you feel safe and secure and you don't want to get out of bed? You got to get out of there. And we got to walk in obedience to God's word and God's call to serve him. This is in Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a homeland. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example that you left here in this land, that no matter rejection, no matter where we come from, you're pushing us on to things that are hard but greater. And we might not realize their greatness till we've left this life. But our hearts need to stay on that pilgrimage of looking for our home, where you are, where you're moving among the peoples, whether it's in this land or somewhere else. Help us not to become comfortable and content for where we are. You want more of us. Help us to obey. Show us obedience in something small this week in how we live, one step at a time. In your name we ask this, Jesus. Amen.